I was so sad the worship finished. I had a nice spot there in the sun. Yeah. Kevin, one more song. Yeah. Yes, it's the end of 2.5 months. I can't believe the time has gone by so quickly. And I was thinking this morning, I'm really feeling sorry for all of you who now have to get used to Mark's English accent again. It's going to be an adjustment for you. I spoiled you. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for just a wonderful privilege to be able to stand before you this morning, declaring who you are to us. And Lord, we do declare that this morning, that in you we have life, and only in you we have life. And Lord Jesus, that this morning as we stand in you, Lord, we can say that we are no longer slaves. You set us free to live this life that you've given us. And Lord, we want to thank you again, Lord, for the amazing work that you've done, a complete work that you've done on the cross for each one of us. A complete work. So that we can stand before you this morning in freedom as we journey with you, Jesus. And we want to thank you for a wonderful privilege this morning that we as a church family can be together in fellowship to encourage each other, to listen to the word, to stand before you and sing songs of worship to you. And I do pray, Lord, as we go into your word now, Lord, that you will continue to speak to us through your that you will open up these words in our hearts, Lord, that we will understand, that we will be able to put it into practice in our lives, Lord Jesus. We pray for that, Father, and may our lives be to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, over the last kind of 2.5 months, we journeyed through that whole call of Jesus on our lives to follow him, so that we can be fishers of men. He makes us into fishers of men. So this morning, I want us to kind of close off with three pieces of scripture that I'm not going to go into depth into these stories, but I want us to start off this morning reading these three stories together, or two stories and one extra verse. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to John chapter 8 or follow on the screen behind me. John chapter 8. Reading from verse 1. John chapter 8 from verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made a stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the oldest one first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." And when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The second story we read is from Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 13. Mark chapter 2 from verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and he followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And then our last verse today from John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We should all know this by heart. "For the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." But to save the world through him. Friends, about a year ago, I read a little book that really challenged me in my thinking when it comes to Jesus calling us to go out and make disciples. If you haven't maybe figured it out by now, all these kind of things, go and make disciples, go and bear fruit, as the Father sent me, I send you, all of these things has to do with Jesus' call on our lives. Every one of you. Every one of you. Not one of us can say this morning that Jesus has not called us to follow him so that he can make us fishers of men. So this little book is called One Of, and it was written by Alex Absalom and Greg Nettle. And it has to do with the starting or the beginning of our missional journey. And what I mean by that is when Jesus called us to follow him, he says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." Our missional journey is that part, that of men. And this morning we're going to explore that a little bit. And I'm going to use this, the illustrations that is in this little book this morning, kind of to help us pull everything together that we looked at over the last 2.5 months. What it means when Jesus calls us to follow him so that he can make us fishers of men. So reading through these scriptures that we read through today, there's one amazing thing that we learn about God, about the God that we serve. And that is that God is a God that is for people. You hear that? God is a God that is for people. God is there constantly to offer life to people. He reaches out to people. He says, "I want to give you life. I want to give you life." He's a God that is for people. In this story, this first story that we read about the adulterous woman, this comes out so clearly because there's no doubt that this lady that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law brought before Jesus, there's no way that she was not guilty. Jesus did not deny that she was guilty. Because he said to her at the end when he sent her away, he said, "Go and leave and sin no more." Guilty. But go and sin no more. Friends, but what we also learn about God in this story, as Jesus handled this lady, we see that God's intention and his desire is bigger than condemnation. It's almost as if Jesus is looking past the fact that this lady is guilty and condemning her and showing her that his heart is for restoration and for bringing people back into reconciliation with himself. Friends, we serve a God that is interested in us. He's a God that is for us. In Romans chapter 5 verse 8, Paul says it so beautifully. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the first thing that we learn this morning. So friends, I don't know where you find yourself in your life today. I don't know how guilty you are where you are sitting today. Maybe you're sitting here this morning with all those skeletons in the cupboard and you're feeling guilty that you've done wrong. And you're not able to look into God's face because you know who you are. And all of us get to that place sometimes in our lives, where we know that we just do not align with what God wants in our lives. But this morning, the Lord comes to us, and he's standing with his arms open wide, and he says to us, I am for you. I am for you. Jesus says beautifully to us in John 10 verse 10, when he speaks to us, he says, the thief comes only to steal and destroy. In other words, the thief does those things. The thief does those things. It's not me. It's Satan. Satan comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And then Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and life in abundance. Friends, God is for us. We need to know that this morning, as Jesus calls us to follow him, we need to know that he's a God that is for us, and outside him, there is no life. The second thing that we learn, oh, by the way, you'll probably see some of those, did those pictures come up? Yes. Okay, so remember those pictures. We're going to come back to all. So the first thing is God is for us. So that's the picture for God. I thought you figured that out. All right, so God is for us. So the second thing that we learn as we read through these scriptures that we read this morning, and from some of the scriptures that we looked at over the last 2.5 months, we realize that God is not only a God that is for us, but he's also a God that wants to be with us. In our own state where we have our sad faces, in our place that we sometimes feel we are so far removed from God, God says, I'm not only for you, but I also want to be with you. You will remember our journey that we started. We started with a story of God taking his people out of Egypt. Out of 400 years of slavery, God sends them on a new journey towards freedom and towards a new life. And throughout that 40 years in the desert, there was one thing that was constant, and that was the fact that God was with his people always. Not one moment went away during that time in the desert. However bad it went with the Israelites, there with his people. He was there through a column of fire in the night to show them where to walk, to protect them. And he was there as a cloud in the day to protect them and to assure them of his presence. Friends, if we read through the Old Testament, there are several beautiful stories where God constantly confirms to his people that he's with them. You remember with Moses on the mountain that God spoke with him. God was present there on the mountain. You remember this, the tent of meeting in the tabernacle. God was present. If he was there, they were there. When God moves, they move. He was present in their lives. We think of the story of Elijah on the mountain, on Mount Carmel. God was there with him when he was facing that 950 prophets from Baal and Asherah. God was with him when he fled from the king and his wife. We read the story of Daniel in the lion's den. God was there with Daniel. We think of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was there with them in the fiery furnace. Friends, we serve a God that is with us. And when Jesus sends his disciples out in Matthew 28 verse 18 to go and make disciples, That was Jesus' words to them, assuring them that as I sent you out, I will be with you till the end of this age. Friends, God is not a God that is distant. I don't know what you are facing today, maybe in your life, what challenges you face. But God wants you to know this morning that as He calls you to follow Him, you need to know that He is with you. He's there to lead you. He's there to shed light on your circumstances and your life and your challenges and your questions. He's there with you to guide you to where He wants you to be. All we need today to do is to stand before Him and declare that He is the light of our lives. You remember 1 or 2 weeks ago we spoke about the word hallelujah means looking at the one that shines His light on us. God is challenging us to say daily in our lives, hallelujah, God, shine your light on us. Friends, there's a third thing that we learn from scriptures. We learn that God is not only for us, and He's not only with us, but God also became one of us. John 3:16 says to a son, to us. We read from scripture that He was born from the Virgin Mary. He grew up in a family with brothers and sisters. He had friends. He had a community that Jesus was involved in. In other words, friends, Jesus became flesh so that He can identify with each one of us in our own humanness, in our sufferings, in our struggles, in our joys. He's a God that is for us, He's a God that is with us, and He's God that is one with us. In other words, what Jesus did is that He came and He bridged that gap that we sometimes feel is there between us and God. God became one of us. In other words, God is accessible to us. Relationship with God is accessible to us. And that was so clear when Jesus hung on the cross and that veil in the curtain tore, saying to us, God is available to us. He's here with us. And friends, the amazing thing is, as much as Jesus was living in the human flesh and was a person that came to live among us, Paul writes to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, and he says the following, that Jesus was not only human, but Jesus was the fullness of God. Friends, in other words, when we see Jesus, we see God. God was there for each one of us to discover Him, to feel Him, to touch Him through Jesus Christ. He's there for us. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John writes it beautifully like this. He says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. Isn't that beautiful? This was God's desire. God doesn't want to be a distant God. God wants to be here with us. He wants His dwelling to be amongst us. In the Message translation, it says it so beautifully. It says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Isn't that amazing? The God that we serve is not only a God that is for us and want to be with us. He's a God that moved into our neighborhoods. In other words, friends, Jesus, when He calls us to follow Him, He says to us, I want to get involved in the stuff of life, in the things that you are involved in your community, in people's lives, at their parties, at their weddings, at their funerals. Jesus says, I've moved into the neighborhood. I want to be there. Jesus did this so many times in His life to a point where the Pharisees and even some of Jesus' followers accused Him of being associated with tax collectors and sinners, as we read this morning. They accused Jesus of it. And Jesus writes the following. He says the following in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. He says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. In other words, friends, when Jesus moved into our neighborhoods, Jesus not only tolerated tax collectors and sinners, but he was their friends. Jesus says it here. He says, they say, I'm a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In other words, friends, God is interested in you and in the people around you, people that may look to be so far away from God that they cannot be redeemed. But Jesus says, I'm moved into the neighborhood. I'm interested in them. I am not ashamed of being associated even with tax collectors and sinners. I will even go so far as to eat with them. Unclean people, eat with them because I moved into the neighborhood. Friends, Jesus became flesh to you. He understands your struggles. He understands your challenges. He understands your hurts and your sorrow and your weakness, your concerns and your fears. But this morning, Jesus wants to say to each one of us, I want to move into your neighborhood. I'm there to get involved. I want to be a close friend to you to help you get through this. Jesus became one of us. And friends, when we know that God is for us, and we know that God is with us, and when we know that God is one of us, friends, the natural response that each one of us already made and that other people will make is to say, Jesus, I want more. Jesus, I want to be in you. I want to be in you and I want you to be in me. Friends, this morning Jesus invites us. When Jesus invites us to follow him, he says, I also invite you to come into me. And I want to be in you. A few weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul was saying to the church that the only place where you can have life and have life to the full in Christ. There's no other place, friends, for us to have life. I think 2 weeks or so ago, we looked at that parable that Jesus spoke of the vine and the branches. And Jesus had that same message to us, to say to us, you as a branch cannot live on your own. If you are not in me and I in you, there's no chance that you will have life. You will be cut off and you'll be put one side because you have no purpose. Purpose and life comes when we are in Christ. And you know, the amazing thing that we learned from that story was that it is not our life that we live, but the life that we get is because of the life juices that God gives us. It reminds me of that story in the beginning of creation when God formed man out of clay and it had no life until God breathed through his nostrils and gave him life. Friends, I don't know where you are this morning in your own walk with Jesus when he called you. Have you come to a place to say, Jesus, be in me and allow me to be in you? We cannot respond to the call of Jesus to follow him if we do not come to that point. If you are sitting here and not made that decision, maybe this morning you know that God is for you. Maybe this morning you know that God wants to be with you and he wants to be in you, but you need to come to this point to say, Jesus, I want you in my life. Because only if you do that, God can help you to be what he dreams for you to be. Friends, in this story in John chapter 15 about the vine and the branches, Jesus says to us that the life purpose of the branches is to bear fruit. Not our fruit, but we bearing the fruit from the vine. That's our purpose in life. We've spoken about this so many times. Even when Jesus calls us, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, follow me and I will allow you to bear the fruit. We've spoken about what that fruit is. We spoke about good works and we realized that those good works that are lived amongst people has a purpose. And the purpose of that good fruit that we bear is so that people can look at our lives and glorify our Father. Friends, this is God's desire for us. When Jesus called us to follow Him, His desire for us is that we will learn from Him, that we will experience Him as His disciples did. He has a desire for us to journey with Him and see how He operates in every circumstance in life so that we can give ourselves over to Him. We spoke about that last week. Give ourselves over to Him so that He can do with us what He needs to. Bearing fruit, good works, go and make disciples are all the same thing. So Jesus today calls us. He says, I've invited you to walk with me. I've done a great work in you. Now go. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you, Jesus says. On that last day when He was with His disciples, He looked at them and He sent them out to go and do what? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Friends, I want to come back to what we have learned today through these pictures. If you can put that last slide up. Sorry, it's a little bit small there. But how does this help us to make disciples? How can we learn from Jesus? And I think it's important for us to know that Jesus, when He called His disciples, He called them with for the very purpose, like a good rabbi calls His disciples, to come and learn from Him. In other words, once they have journeyed with Him, they need to go and reproduce and do the same things He did in their lives. So what does it mean for us as we go out and make disciples? We can look at this very simple pictures that we looked at this morning. The first thing is, if Jesus that we follow is for people, if we want to make disciples in the Jesus way, it means that you and I need to be for people. We need to be for people. In other words, friends, when people look at us, when they look at the lives that we live, the way that we love them, the way that we communicate with people, people need to see in our lives that the God that we serve is not an exclusive God for us, but is a God that is for them. This is the first point. We're gonna talk about that a bit more. God wants us to live our lives in such a way that people will know that He's for them. The second thing is what we learn from Jesus. Jesus was not only for people, but He was also with people. Friends, discipleship, I said it in one of the sermons before, discipleship cannot happen through. Discipleship happens when we are with people. In other words, Jesus this morning looks at us as a church and say to them, I am for people, I was with people. If you want people to discover me, if you want people to know me, you need to be with people. In the same way that Jesus lived with His disciples and was with His community, in the same way Jesus is asking us that we will be with people. That means, friends, if we want to do discipleship in the way Jesus did it, we need to set time aside. We need to prioritize what we need to do in our lives. So many times we just go through life not even thinking of these things. Jesus is challenging us this morning to rethink our lives. To think strategically, how am I going to be with people who need Jesus? And it may mean that you sometimes spend a little bit more time with people that do not know Jesus than always spending time with those who know Jesus. The third thing that we learn from Jesus is that Jesus says, I have moved into your neighborhood. I'm one of you. Friends, Jesus was not ashamed. He was not ashamed to associate Himself with prostitutes. He was not ashamed to associate Himself with tax collectors, or with sinners, or with lepers, taking time out for children. Jesus was not ashamed of any of these things because His desire was that He wanted to move into their neighborhood. And when Jesus is challenging us this morning, in our way of discipleship, Jesus is saying to us as well, are you moving into people's neighborhood? Are you becoming one with people? So that in your life they will discover and know that the God that we serve is a God that is for them, is a God that desires to be with them, and is a God that wants to move into their neighborhoods. Friends, if we do not do that, we will fail in our mandate to make disciples of Jesus. We will fail in our mandate. And I think the challenge today is that the world does not believe in God because we are simply not there for them. Friends, there are so many people, even in our own communities, who suffer, who are in bondage and in slavery. And we are simply not there for people. Some of you guys may know Andy Seabold. Andy is currently a pastor in the U.S. And Andy was here a few weeks ago just for a quick visit in and out of his London. And at one of the prayer meetings, or at the prayer meeting that he attended, we asked him to speak a little bit about the challenges that they face as an evangelical church in the U.S. And he said the biggest challenge that they face today is that evangelical, the word evangelical, which is a precious word for us, the word evangelical, evangelical church, evangelical believer has almost become like a swear word in the U.S. today. Because evangelical for most people mean, evangelical church for most people mean the church that is against everything and against everyone. What a challenge. If we serve a God that moved into the neighborhood, but we ourselves are known as the church that is against. Friends, we need to revisit the way that we think of discipleship. If we become a church that live within these four walls, well, there's a bit more here. But if we are a church that live within these walls, we missed our opportunities. We miss our mandate. Because we are then everything that our God is not. Because we learn from the four people. If we are not four people, we're missing it. If we are not with people, and if we are not moving into people's neighborhoods, friends, we are missing the point. In this week, I had a wonderful opportunity to experience a little bit of that in my own life. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty of so much of this. But in this week, I had a wonderful opportunity and a humbling opportunity to go with our church bus and pick up 12 prostitutes from the Buffalo Park area. Now, you don't have to raise your hand because we don't do those things, is it? We shouldn't be, especially if you're on your own. But I had the privilege to pick up these 12 prostitutes. We crammed them into our bus. Yeah, drive a 10-seater. I apologize for that. But there were 12 of them that were eager to come with us because we invited them for a lunch to appreciate them. And friends, I don't know how these ladies will respond and if they will ever respond to the gospel. But there's one thing that we need to tell them, and this is one example. There's one thing that we want to leave with them after every one of these lunches that we do with them every month. And that is, we want to show them, no matter who you are and how far from God you are and what you are involved in, but we want you to know that God is for you. In the same way that Jesus was with that adulterous woman, that he was more concerned about her redemption. We need to be out there, friends. We want these ladies to know that God is for them and he wants to be with them. And we're allowing ourselves to move a little bit into their neighborhood, even if it's uncomfortable. Friends, if we want to make disciples, and I'm going to close off with this. If we are serious as a church in making disciples and making a difference, not only in Gunubi, but to the ends of the world. And I know Mark's heart is for that. Friends, we need to allow God to work in us like that. Only if we do it like that, we will know that we are doing what God wants us to do. Let me pray for us. Father, these are difficult words. It's a real challenge to us. Because being disciples who go and make disciples takes of us. There's no outsourcing. And we know this morning making disciples is not the job of the pastors and the elders of this church. It's our responsibility. Because you called each one of us to walk with you, to journey with you so that you can make us fishers of men. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will remind us of these four little simple pictures as we evaluate our own lives and our priorities on a daily basis. Jesus, help us to know that we can do this, because when you sent your disciples out, you said to them, all power in heaven and on earth belongs to me, therefore go and make disciples. And you committed yourself to us that you'll be with us always till the end of this age. And Lord, there in Matthew 28 verse 18, when you told your disciples these words, it said just before that, and some still doubted. And this morning I know, Lord, many of us are there on a daily basis that some days we doubt. Yet you call us to go and live in this world that you are for them. To show them that you want to be with them. You want to move into their neighborhoods and become one of them. So that they can invite you into their lives and experience new life in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, friends.